This morning, I wanted to encourage you all to get your Bibles or whatever device you use to read the Word of God and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to let you know I came to a revelation. It's the Scripture makes it clear to us that from dust we came and from dust we will go, or to dust we will go. So I've decided that I'm not going to dust anymore because I don't know who I might be disturbing. So just might be someone I know. Okay. It got a lot better last when Bill Johnson told it. I'm just saying. I guess I'm not Bill Johnson. It's all in the delivery. Yeah, I blew it, didn't I? I did kind of flub that one up a little bit. All right. Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I've used this verse a few times over, 40 years of preaching, and it's become even more alive and more real to me the older I've gotten. The kingdom of God is within our reach. The problem is, I think sometimes we're intimidated by that idea. Like, we feel like we've made that reach a few times and not been able to grasp it. But the things of God are right there within. They're closer than you think, sometimes, is what I'm trying to say. And so Jesus told us to repent. Now, again, a lot of times, I'm not against some real strong emotional repentance. There are times when, we really need to feel bad about the direction that we've gone and the mistakes that we've made. But I've known some people who really felt bad about what they did, but they didn't really change their mind about what they did. In other words, they did it, they felt sorry for it, later they did it again, they felt sorry then too, then they felt sorry again, but they never really change the way they think. And so we talk about this a lot here. Changing the way you think is the real thing with repentance. And believe, he said, in the gospel. And again, in our culture, the gospel has come to take on connotation that I don't think is always giving us the right picture. It's really easy to think about gospel music as a style or just the gospel message, and not really think of the word gospel in terms of good news. Because some people, when they hear the gospel, they think of bad news. How many of you know there are people in the world who think that the gospel means that they have to hear how bad they are? I mean, when I was a kid, that was pretty much the gospel that I knew. The gospel was, you're bad, and you need Jesus. Well, I don't know that that came off as good news. And when it finally hit me that the good news is Jesus loves me, and that he really wants to do something amazing in my life, really wants to do something amazing. I mean something amazing in my life. He really wants to do something wonderful in our lives. So I had to process it differently. I had to change the way I think. Because I think you draw more with honey. Isn't that what they say? Than vinegar? So here's the question. I believe that we were given the good news, and it's our job to be here to establish the kingdom. The good news is the kingdom's within reach. And the good news is he's allowed us to enter into that kingdom. That's what we're here to do. That's what we do on Sunday, following up on last week's message. We're here to practice, to prepare, to put ourselves in a position where we live day to day in the kingdom. So here's the question. Is that why you're alive? Because sometimes it's really easy to wake up and not think, this is why I'm alive. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Our lives get in a rhythm, and that's not a bad thing completely. A good rhythm can be a really helpful thing. Our lives get in this rhythm and we, you know, we do this every day. We wake up. This is what's on schedule. This is what's on tap to do. We've got to get it done. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes it's hard to think I'm alive to enter the kingdom. That's why I live. I live for kingdom. And again, if my picture of the kingdom isn't something amazingly, wonderfully, incredibly good, then I may just, oh yeah, okay, where's my Bible? Got to do my devotional. See, if I don't have a picture of an amazing kingdom that I get to go out and be part of today, if I don't see myself as going out full of good news and life, then I may just get up and go do what I got to do. And it's hard not to have that kind of thing enter into your life. I mean, I know, you may think that the pastor doesn't have any problem with that because, well, that's what he gets paid to do and that's what he does every day. No, it's just as easy for me to go, oh, I got to get this done and this done and this done. And I'm thinking about what I got to get done instead of thinking about what I get to do. Because, yes, I have to do this and this and this, and they may not be all that exciting unless I'm doing them with a kingdom mindset. And then they might be amazing. They have the opportunity to be amazing if I can bring them in to a kingdom way of thinking. So it's forward thinking. It's thinking of where we are going, me and God. Where are we going? It's forward thinking. Where are we going today? I do that some days. I try to do it most days. What are we doing today, Lord? And I, you know, I do have a calendar, and I look down on my calendar and see what's I have to, what's scheduled. You know, I'm going to meet with this person, or I'm going to go to this situation or this meeting. But I like to get up. There are days when there isn't something on the calendar, and I'm like, oh, we got choices. What do you want to do today, Lord? If it's the mindset I can get myself in, I can do so much for the kingdom. But let's think again. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Anybody want to throw it at me? Anybody got a verse that jumps into their head? What the kingdom is?
Righteousness, peace, and joy.
Ding, 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 ding. Give that man a new car. Okay, we're taking him a big offering. No, just kidding. Yeah, Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So my calling, your calling, our calling, our destiny, God's plan for our life is for us to get up and have this experience every day of righteousness, peace, and joy. I don't say that to make you feel bad if you're not having that. I say that. And I'm not always having it either, by the way. I'm saying that to invite us in to what he's got in mind, forward thinking, righteousness, peace, and joy. Wonder what that's going to look like today. I know that's what I'm here for. I know it's within my reach. What would happen if I really did experience that today? Now, let's ask a couple questions. Again, what's righteousness? Well, that's the state of things being set right. And sometimes we live in a world who spends a lot of time focusing on how things are going wrong. Anybody live there besides me? Yeah. Oh, this is going bad, and that's going bad, and this, blah, 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 and all the things that are going wrong, and that's if it bleeds, it leads. And so it's really easy for us if we're not careful, and it sometimes even takes like effort, like, oh, I'll have to turn that off. Wow. Whew, boy, that was hard. But, you know, there are things that we can do, and we need to believe that we're here to help set things right. And I can't go to Washington and set things right there, although I'd like to. I can still kick. I think there's some rear ends that need. But, you know, that's not what God seems to have asked me to do. If he does, I will go joyfully. Joyful, joyful. Take that. I'd like to do that. Set things right. Some things are wrong and they need to be set right. Peace. Righteousness. Peace. What is that? Well, that's resting in him. And I can rest in him even though the rest of what's going on isn't restful. I can still rest in him. I have to remind myself sometimes because I look at things and I'm like, this group or that group, pick a side, whichever one you want, is destroying our nation. Well, I got news for you. This nation's not going to go on for eternity anyway. Yeah, this is a temporary thing. Everything's a temporary thing. Because I got this eternal thing. And so I need to be focused on the eternal thing because the temporary thing doesn't last. Mm-hmm. So I can rest in him even when the rest is going to hell in a handbasket. I can still rest in him. Joy. You know, sometimes we try to find the happiness part of this and everything else and mix it all together and find words for it. And I found a different kind of a definition. Joy, overflowing with confidence about all he is doing or is about to do. If we know that he is good and that he is up to something good, then we can have joy with confident expectation of the good that he's going to do. Yeah, I start to, he wants to do something good today. I wonder what it is. I wonder how I can get in the middle of it. That makes me really happy. That makes me joyful. And I do believe that sometimes you can even rejoice a little bit, even when you don't feel like rejoicing, and the effort to rejoice can rejuvenate your joy. And there's scripture for that, but we're not going to teach on joy today. So our lives are intended to be vessels that carry his righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm supposed to get up in the morning and think righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm supposed to think kingdom. My day can be a kingdom day. Is that how we see our lives? I'm afraid sometimes we don't. We don't have time to think about that stuff. We got too much going on. I get it. I wrote it down this way. Do we get up every day looking forward to tasting and giving others a taste of the kingdom? The kingdom's within my reach. I'm going to reach out and grab a chunk of the kingdom. I'm going to slam it in my pie hole. And then I'm going to go, want some? I mean, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be? I know some of you are like, well, I would like to take a nice little spoonful. No, let's just be devourers of the goodness of God. The righteousness, peace, and joy of God is there for us, and it's there for the taking. It's there within reach. And if I get it and I slam it in and I'm like, yes, it's all over my face, and I'm like, yes, want some? Give some to somebody else. Maybe we don't live like that, but what if we did? I'm just wondering. I would love to be known as Bethel, the place where people go with kingdom slobbers all over and just drooling over everybody with the kingdom.
You have to be like children.
Somebody's preaching my message up here before I even got to it. Woo! Wow! Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. He's in sync with me today. Yes, this is really good. Some of you just try to jump right in here with him. Just pray for you. Well, he's got children. That's part of the reason. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Wow. Yeah, you look like a little kid with all that stuff. And by the way, do little kids ever like get embarrassed about wanting more? Like, it's on you. Just lick while it's on your face off. You'll be full by now. He goes on to say, and verse 3, and said, assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Now, let me just suggest this too, because John's got the right idea because his kids are the right age for the picture that you need. Yeah, they are. This child that Jesus would have had come to him was mobile. You know, there were probably some babies that were brought to Jesus too, but the idea here is this child runs up to Jesus. You can read some of the other Gospels where it talks about this. And so this child is mobile. It's not, you know, a little baby. And so they let the little children come up and they're really excited, you know, and they just want to see this Jesus guy. They're just excited about it. So he called the child, and the child was mobile. The child would have probably been less than 12, though. And the reason I say that is because 12 was the age where they thought that children were grown-ups, kind of. Young men were young men at age 12. In fact, when Jesus was 12, he was called a boy, but it was a different Greek word than the one for here. And by the way, that Greek word is actually very similar to the word for slave. They were expected to do things by that time is the implication. They were expected to be able to do things, to contribute. So little kids, not so much. Bigger kids, yeah. So he wasn't saying become like a big kid. He was saying become like a little kid. A little kid who probably wouldn't think twice about grabbing a piece and trying to shove it in more than he could possibly fit and it going everywhere. Because he's just excited. I wanted to give you that picture. It's a prepubescent person, if you will. Best way to describe it. So y'all know what prepubescent children are like. Last week, not this last week, but the week before, we spent the week with two prepubescent children, 7 and 5. Man, have they got energy. They're not afraid to ask for anything. Wonder if Papa wants us to be like that. They're excited about everything, practically. Ah, yeah, they do get tired and grumpy. God knows we get tired. But overall, and by the way, I don't know that I would call my grandkids humble. Humble yourselves. You know, sometimes we use this verse to teach on humbling yourselves. Well, humble, the way we kind of think of it in modern terms, maybe isn't the right way to think of this. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't use this verse to teach on humility, but what aspect of humility is Jesus wanting us to see in these children is the main thing that I'm getting at today. I think part of it is they don't have a lot of self-thinking. When you're younger, you're not thinking of what people are thinking as much as you. As you get older, you start to do that. When you become when you start to hit puberty, you start to look around at other people, the guys at the girls and the girls at the guys, and then you start looking at yourself, and then you start, you know, navel gazing and trying to figure out who you are, what you're supposed to do, and da da da, and worry about it. But little kids, they're less about that. They're just living in the moment, you know. They're just running around and, ooh, look at that over there, and then they go over there and they're there for 15 minutes, and oh, look at this over here. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't focus on things, but I'm just saying they aren't as caught up with themselves and their importance. They just have an excitement about life in general. And I like that. They don't conceal their emotions. They don't hold back. They don't stand up in propriety so that people can know how important they are. These words, by the way, were in response to the disciples having a debate about who is the most important. Who is going to be the greatest? Parallel passage, Mark chapter 9, says, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" Verse 34, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and set them in the midst of them. And then when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" they kept silent because they instinctively knew that their argument was silly. But unfortunately, that's what we do as adults. 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Listen, this is something that every pastor I know struggles with, because you look around and you see other churches and you see what they're doing and you see what they're accomplishing and you see their numbers, or you see them going up or going down, and every church in town is going up and down, and you know, and you start to wonder and you start to think to yourself and you start to class yourself, and that's stupid. I try not to do that. But it's easy enough to do. And we do it in our jobs, and we do it in our social groups, and we do it in all sorts of places. It's just something we have a tendency to do. And when we are focusing on that, we're not focusing on righteousness, peace, and joy. We're focusing on things that cause us to feel like, well, that's not right. I'm not going to rest until this gets straightened up. You know, that can be our attitude. Another thing about kids is that probably more than anything, they want attention from mom and dad or others who they feel an affinity for and who they respect. So you can see where this is leading, right? It's us being focused on what God is thinking. More than anything, what is God thinking? What are you thinking today, Lord? I get up in the morning. What are you thinking? What are you thinking about today? What are you thinking about this situation that's on my schedule for today? What are you thinking about the open hour that I have here in the afternoon? What are you thinking? What are we going to do together today, Lord? How am I going to grab a piece of your kingdom today and bring it into my life? How am I going to grab a piece of the kingdom today and bring it into the lives of the people around me? I want to share. Do you ever have a little one try to share something with you, like that fistful of stuff? Want some? It's oozing out between their fingers like, no thanks. You know, being self-aware isn't a problem in the context of the awareness of Him. That's the one thing beautiful about it. If you feel like you need to be self-aware, you need to be more aware of how you're behaving, okay, just get Him in the middle of that. Like, Lord, I'm not sure I'm coming off with people right. Can you help me with that? I want to be aware if I'm making somebody uncomfortable. I want to be aware if I'm doing it in a way that is kind of maybe a little foolish. But at the same time, I want to be more aware of God. And if He's smiling, I don't really need to care what everybody else is thinking, right? And we've talked about this before. It's King David coming into town, dancing before the ark. He was so focused on God, he didn't care what anybody thought. Somebody brought it up to him, his wife. He's like, I think I'll be more appreciated than you realize. And she missed out. She didn't get to grab a hunk of what he had. But he had it. Joy of the Lord was all over him. So he calls us into relationship with him so that we can more than just exist. He wants us to more than get by, more than just exist. He has called us to life, and that abundantly. And the word abundantly is more. Life and more. And being held hostage to what others think can keep our focus on the wrong thing instead of what's ahead of us. That's another fascinating thing about kids. I do believe they are really good at looking forward. If you ask a kid how old they are, what do they say? They're age and a half. Or, oh, I just turned, you know, six, but I'll be seven my next birthday. You just turned six, for crying out loud. Enjoy it for a minute, okay? Oh. Luke 9, verse 62 says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" In other words, it's hard to get into the kingdom. It's hard to get the kingdom thing rolling in your life. It's hard to experience kingdom if you're constantly looking around at everything else and you're not focused on what's ahead of you. Now, how many of you have, is there anybody in here, you pushed a actual hand plow when you were a kid? Okay, yeah, a few of you. My daddy taught me how to push a hand plow. Dad would go out, and he did have a tiller. You know, once upon a time, they didn't have a tiller, so they went out and they marked off the area they wanted to be their garden, and they just started hoeing. That's where the song "Ho, Ho, Ho" came from. But anyway, just hoe, yeah, I guess it's bad. And they would get it all churned up real good and as crumbly as possible, and then they would come out with a plow. Now, some of them had bigger plows, and the horses would turn the ground, and they would turn it and turn it and turn it until it all got. But the bottom line is, Dad put me behind a plow after he got it all tilled up, and it was nice and fine and ready to go. He would go to one end of the square area. Dad always did a rectangle, actually. And he would put a stake in the ground, and then he would walk over, and he would go so many feet apart and put stakes on this side. And then he would go over, and he'd eyeball it, and he'd put a stake on the other side, and then he would try to go so many feet and get all those stakes, you know, where. But the big thing was then you put the plow in the ground right by the stake. You just walk around it this way, and you start doing this. Just push, push, push. But when you do that, the key is not to look at the plow. The key is to look at the other stake. And if you're looking at the other stake, just keep your eyes on the stake. Just eyes on the stake ahead. Just keep doing this. You get to the end, and your blade runs right into the stake, and you look back, and you've got a pretty straight row that you just plowed. And then we would put the beans or corn or whatever in that and cover them up, and then we go, you know, the next one, or maybe do all the plowing. And then, but you had to keep your eye. You couldn't look back. If you looked back or looked around or looked anywhere except for where you're supposed to be going, you ended up with S-curves and, you know, figure eights and everything else. I mean, at least as a kid, you did. So, you know, my dad taught me to keep my eyes straight ahead and not look back. Because when I start looking back or looking around, I start missing that straight path to what God has for me in the kingdom. That's what this verse is about. So here's the question. Because I told you, I think already the title of this message is Looking Forward. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to anything? Now, I'm not trying to throw away all the things you're looking forward to, by the way. When I say this, I want you to look forward to a lot of things, but I want you to look forward to a lot of things in God. Okay? Like, make sure that when you're looking forward to something, you're looking forward to it with the forward thinking of God in your mind. Is this going to set things more right than they were before? Is this going to lead to more peace where I can rest in God and know I'm right in the middle of His will? Can I have joy, anticipation, expectation of really good stuff? Can I have confidence that that's what's coming toward me? That's what I'm moving toward. You cannot share the good news of the gospel of the kingdom if you're not looking forward to good things in the kingdom. If your expectations are always negative, then you're going to have a hard time selling something positive. Well, maybe something good will happen down here in a little bit, you know. So we quote this verse a lot. I want to remind you of it. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Some verses use the word plans. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I know I've told you before, but I'm going to remind us in the context of what we're saying today, because I really want to encourage us to get this forward thinking going, to where we start to get up in the morning and we go, where are we going today, Lord? What are we doing today? What's my expectation of the day? I know that I've got this, you know, I've got this dentist appointment today. Wait a minute. I know I don't like the dentist, but maybe the dentist needs me to like him. Can I take the kingdom into the dentist office? Can I carry righteousness? Hopefully he'll set this right over here. And peace and joy into the dentist's office. Now that's an extreme thing for some people. But Israel was in a really interesting spot when this verse was given, because they'd just seen their beloved Jerusalem. The center of everything was in Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. And everything they had known for centuries was being or had been destroyed. Everything as they knew it had gone up in smoke. Wow. And he's telling them, on their way to exile in the country of the people who destroyed everything that they know and cared about, I have good plans for you. I have good ideas. I have good things coming. Yeah, you know, we could look at all those other things. I don't think any of us will ever experience the level of this that they experienced. But let's just say that the country as we know it goes kaput. I don't think it's going to. I think God has other plans. And I'm going to strive to grab hold of the kingdom and bring it into my life. But let's just say all of a sudden things were just really not the way we grew up with. And how long has our country been around? 250 years? The temple, I think, had been around 500 years. You know, and all of a sudden, it just wasn't the way it was. But then God says, hey, I got good plans for you. I'm thinking of you. I don't think any of you are going to run into it tomorrow, at least, for sure. Or any time in the next couple of months, probably, where your life is going to be turned upside down because everything you know is going to be ruined. But even if it is, even if you are captured and drug off into exile, does that change the promise of God? No. Nope. And the good news is, he's got a plan. He's got a plan. He's got good plans. I'm 65 now. Woohoo! I'm excited about my future. I am. So he says, oh, you're getting ready to retire and go to Florida? No. No. I have some friends, by the way, that are retiring or just have retired recently, and some of them don't have much expectation of any future. Some of the guys I graduated with, I'm not sure how they feel about where life is going for them. I do know some people, I think, who are around my age, and they think life's kind of over now. They hate retiring, but they had to. This was forced retirement. They'd rather still continue to go do what they did because now they're bored. That'll never happen to me. Because I know that God's got more. Some of you know my phone number says get more. It does. Lisa's phone number says get well. So I have friends that are retiring, and they're focusing on being retired, by the way. They're focusing on being retired. So I'm old enough now officially to say something that I haven't been able to say up till now. So I want to tell you what I think of retirement. That's what I think of it. I didn't know how to spell, so I didn't write it down, but it's If I could on my paper, I would. I don't believe in retirement, but I do believe in reassignment. There are seasons where you have to shift what you do. And we've all been going through that our whole lives. When we were little, it happened a lot faster. As we've gotten older, we've had longer periods of time, and we get used to certain things, and we like them the way they are, and we look forward to retirement sometimes. I'm not saying you shouldn't look forward to retirement if you're able to retire, but I hope you'll see it as a reassignment. My thing is, though, I'm not going to get a reassignment, and here's why. Well, I might, let me be careful how I say this. My overall strategy is not going to change because it's been the same thing since I was 14 years old. Okay? I've had the same thing in different assignments since I was 14. And it's always been more of God. I was assigned to carry the good news of His righteousness, peace, and joy everywhere I went from the time I was 14 onward. And some people are like, oh, so that's why you became a clergy person. Well, first of all, you know I hate clergy. Because you're all called to do what I do, not necessarily this specific thing of standing in front of this crowd. But you're all called to take a big chunk of that kingdom, shove it in your own pie hole, and offer it to somebody else. This is what I've been doing since I was 14. 51 years of this. I don't know exactly what the future holds, and I'm not sure what shoving more of the kingdom into my face is going to look like in 5, 10, 20 years. I do know that Solomon lived to be 80, and my parents outlived him, and I expect to outlive Solomon. And as I laid down last night, I told Lisa, I said, Solomon in all of his glory never had a bed as comfortable as this. I've had a lot of things that Solomon never had. I have been blessed. But what I do know is there'll always be some of what he's got for me to grab a hold of and take into my life and then to also share with others. And that's why I'm alive. I'm not alive to get a new car. It's fun when I do. I'm not alive to retire and go off someplace and golf all the time. If God calls me to go someplace and golf, it'll probably be on a golf course where some heathens are, and I'll try to share the good news with them. Wherever He sends me, I am a carrier of the good news, and I'm there to set things right, to just rest in Him fully and show other people what that looks like, and to confidently express all that God is going to do and wants to do for all of mankind. That's my job. It's been my job since I first got saved. It is everybody's job to just continue to take the kingdom everywhere we go. And by the way, if you're really good at it, you know what happens to you? Because a lot of people are thinking, well, you know, there's a slowdown point in my life. Well, I don't know that it's a slowdown. I think it's just a different circle of influence and things that He's got for you to do. Well, I feel like I'm going slower. Then rest in it. But the wonderful thing is, we think that we get to do this on earth at least, and then we get to retire in heaven. I got news for you. Heaven's not a retirement plan either. Luke 19, read it sometime, the parable of the minas. The guy who had 10 and gained 10 more was said, it was said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, and he says, now I'm going to give you 10 cities. He didn't get less to do, he got more to do. It might be that in the golden years of our lives, we might actually be doing something more important than we even know. It might seem like a small thing, and it might be the biggest thing we'll do in our entire lifetime. And maybe it has something to do with affecting some child someplace or helping a family member or who knows. You have so much to give. Don't stop giving. Why do I know you have so much to give? Because you have access to the kingdom. You have access to the kingdom, so you have so much to give. Establishing righteousness, peace, and joy is the reason you're alive. And then living in it, dwelling in it for eternity, is the reason you'll continue to be alive. So here's the question, the ultimate question for the day. Have you lost your excitement? Have you lost your forward thinking? Well, you can get it back. If you've lost your childlike excitement and forward thinking, get it back. Don't let the devil steal that from you. Enter into his rest. Watch him help you set things right with the situations and the things that are around you. Do your best to be part of that. And you might be surprised how much you can actually do. And have that confident expectation of God's good, because he has good things for every one of us. Motivational speaking today. But I want you to go out of here and be excited. I want you to go out of here and realize, you know, two or more, we go to back last week's message, two or more are gathered, God's there in the midst. Wonder what he'll do when I get with this person or that person or talk to this person or see that person or greet this person at the ball game or do whatever I do. Is there an opportunity there for God to bless someone? Can I be a blessing? You can. You really can. So, Father, I pray for us. Every one of us, no matter what age or what stage, I pray for us that we'll get excited about what you're doing, that we'll see our opportunities in what you're doing, that we'll find ourselves grabbing a big chunk of that kingdom cake and shoving it in our face and sharing it with others and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in every way, because you are so good, God. And so we give you praise and thanks for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.